If you have a Bible, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Down in verse 23. Leviticus 23:23. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing a trumpet, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." Not a lot of details there, is it? One thing that you should notice is that in the current Jewish calendar, today is known as Rosh Hashanah, or the beginning of the year. However, if you read here in Scripture, it says that this is the seventh month. Originally, when God established the calendar, the first month was the month in which Passover occurred, which is in the spring, which is the month of Nisan. At some time, it got shifted from the spring to the fall. It's not that we don't have any explanation for it, but as usual in Jewish tradition, we have too many explanations for it. We have a whole list of explanations of why this is true, none of them really all that credible, so once again, we have to just throw up our hands and say, we don't know. But in God's original intention, and we made a little bit of an allusion to this on Saturday, is that we had the beginning of the year, we had the spring holidays, then we had a span of 7 months, and then in the seventh month, we have the fall holidays. Well, if you would look at the spring holidays, which are Passover, First Fruits, and Shavuot, we see that on each of those things, something happened with respect to Yeshua's earthly ministry. Of course, Passover was the day in which he was sacrificed. First Fruits was probably the day he rose, although the first fruits is one of the vaguest holidays calendar-wise in the Torah. And then, of course, on Shavuot or Pentecost is the giving of the Holy Spirit. So you look at the spring holidays, and they are chock full of stuff relating to Yeshua. But then you look in his life and you say, well, what did he do to fulfill or to even celebrate the fall holidays? And undoubtedly, he celebrated them. When you look at Scripture is silent as far as there any meaning being associated with it. Now, as far as I can see, if the spring holidays were all associated with the fulfillment of his earthly ministry, and you have a seven-month gap, which seven shows up in Scripture as completeness or fulfillment, then it seems to me that the fall holidays ought to be symbolic, prophetic of things that are going to happen during his return. This first holiday, though, the Feast of Trumpets, we're going to have to do a little bit of work for, because if you're expecting great substantial insight from the discussion of the holiday, we just read the discussion of the holiday in the Torah. All it says is that it is to be a day of remembrance, a day of the blowing of trumpets, or shofar, or shofarim, shofarot, whatever. Interestingly enough, if you go back and look in the Torah as to what this is a remembrance of, once again, you come up empty. And so you have an occasion of blowing trumpets for a memorial. And the first question we've got to answer is, a memorial to what? I think the answer to that is the notion of what remembrance means. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 10. Forward a little bit. Numbers chapter 10. This is speaking about a slightly different trumpet in Numbers chapter 10. This is speaking not of the shofar or the ram's horn, but rather the silver trumpet. But yet the usage of this It's something that gives us clues as to what I believe this remembrance is all about. It says down in verse 10 of Numbers 10, "Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feast and on the first days of your month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." I think we get it backwards if we think that the Feast of Trumpets is like a monument put up in the center of town. The Feast of Trumpets is not a monument put up in the middle of town to celebrate some great battle. The Feast of Trumpets is a flare being put up to tell headquarters that we're still here and that we trust that they're going to take care of us. So it is a remembrance not that we should remember something God has done, but rather it is a remembrance, an act of faith on our part, that we are saying that we trust that God is still there and still listening, and the blowing of trumpets is a remembrance of us before Him to say to Him that we are still here and we are still trusting His help. Because otherwise, it's a pretty stupid thing to do. Just to blow trumpets for no particular reason on this particular day. But rather, it is a remembrance of us before God. So, if we are commemorating something in faith that has not yet happened, if we are telling God, we're still here, and we trust you to do something, then we got to examine, well, what in the world could we be asking God to do, and his name do with trumpets? We just did this a week or so ago, but we didn't really talk about the trumpet aspect of this. And that's in Isaiah chapter 27. Believe me, I will eventually light somewhere, but when you're dealing with something like a holiday, especially a holiday that is spread out through Scripture like this, you've got to put on your page-turning fingers and start turning. All right, Isaiah 27, at the very end, verse 12, says, "In that day the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing streams of Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are perishing in the land of Assyria and who are scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem." The blowing of the trumpet is associated with events that we have not yet seen. I mean, you could look back on the Torah and say, Moses, 3,400 years ago, maybe something happened between him and us that we could look back and celebrate. But that has never been the case. God has never announced to a prophet, this is the thing. Nothing's ever happened on the Feast of Trumpets that God, by planting a huge sign, said, this is the thing you are to celebrate. What is to be remembered is something that is yet far in the future. Well, maybe not that far, but in the future. It speaks about the blowing of a great trumpet. A trumpet that would signify the regathering of the sons of Israel back together, back into the land. Now, this is only going to occur after great trouble, as we've read about. And the whole purpose of this is to come to a settling of all the scores, that all the books are balanced, all the debts are paid. This is a gateway into a great series of events that we're going to be talking about throughout the fall holiday season. So, one more place. This one we're going to sit in. We're going to settle in for a little bit. And that's in the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is a remarkable section of Scripture in which God gave to Daniel a picture of what was going to occur and when it was going to occur. It says in Daniel chapter 9, down in verse 20, Now I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, for the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, on behalf of the holy mountain of my God. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness at the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Daniel was a man who was righteous before God. He stood for the things of God, even though it cost him personal trouble. He was one of the young men who was taken at the siege of Jerusalem. Taken away to strange land, Babylon, and made to serve a pagan king, and he had many dilemmas there in serving a pagan king on how to serve his God in the courts of a pagan king who claimed deity for himself. And in the midst of that, Daniel never compromised, he never caved, he always was truthful to his God, even at great personal cost. However, he had been serving in this foreign land for about 70 years now. And he knew from Scripture that God had said that they would be taken out of their land for 70 years and then returned. Well, it had been about 70 years, and nothing was happening. And Daniel was getting upset that the time was coming, and nothing was happening as far as the fulfillment of God's promise. So in the beginning of chapter 9, Daniel has a wonderful prayer where he pours out the sins of his own, himself, and his people before God, pleading with God to show him what would happen to his country and his city. And what we see here is God sent an angel with a message, especially for Daniel, to tell him what was going to happen, especially around that city. In verse 24 it says, 77 have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. When we think of atonement in the Christian community, we're actually thinking of something that has a big theological word attached to it, and that's vicarious atonement. What vicarious atonement means is that somebody else pays the price. Vicarious atonement means that I deserve to go to jail, but instead you go to jail for me. That's vicarious atonement. This is not speaking about the vicarious atonement. This is speaking about atonement. I ran the stoplight, I get the ticket. I have to atone for my breaking of the law by paying the ticket. So, we'll hear a little bit more about this when we go forward next week into the Day of Atonement. But basically, this whole process is wrapped up around atoning and balancing the scale for those, for the world, that has not taken that vicarious atonement. There are two plans. Plan A is vicarious atonement. Plan B is atonement where you atone, where justice is served on you and on our world. That's the plan. So with this plan that God gave to Daniel is represented by that final atonement. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And we started with 70, now we got 62 plus 7, that's 69, and you work that out, that's 483 years. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. People, the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end there will be a war, desolations are determined. He will make a firm covenant, he namely the prince, with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. It doesn't mention trumpets even once, does it? Trumpets is part of this process. I don't want to lose you here because this stuff, we could spend a year and a day going through all this. The basic plan was here. It's the Feast of Trumpets. We're going to be blowing a trumpet in remembrance before God that we trust that He will bring His plan to completion. That plan involves atonement upon the entire world. Atonement in the sense that all of us are craving justice, whether we will admit it or not. We're driving down the highway, and here comes this sports car weaving in and out of the cars and zooming by about 95 miles an hour. And we're thinking to ourselves, man, that person deserves to be caught. That's a sense of justice. We watch on the news and we watch evildoers get away with stuff. We say to ourselves, there ought to be justice. We're all crying out for justice, but in our world right now, there is God's patience and His mercy and His grace. Sometimes there's justice, sometimes there isn't. But there will come a time when all the acts of evil, there will be justice done. There will be justice meted out to the point where anybody who sees that wouldn't say, oh, that was so unfair, but rather we would see it and say, that is absolutely completely fair. Now, back to trumpets. We also talked in the recent past about the book of Matthew. Step forward to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 4, Yeshua talks about a trumpet. Matthew 24, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. Same trumpet. The trumpet that the New Covenant speaks of is the same trumpet that was spoken about in Isaiah. It's the same trumpet that extends through the Tanakh, the Old Covenant, speaking about a great trumpet that will be blown at the gathering together of God's elect. We have a problem with that. Saying, this is confusing enough, like I need another problem. The problem is with what is meant here by elect. From the Old Testament, from the Tanakh, Old Covenant passage we read, it's fairly clear that what we're talking about there is a regathering of national Israel, the descendants of Jacob, back to the land. And here, too, it sounds like what is happening is that Yeshua is speaking about the regathering of those of the Jewish people who have survived the times of trouble back into their land. Okay? With me so far. Here's the problem. The problem is, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Down in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. It doesn't say anything about gathering back together the descendants of Jacob to the land of Israel. one more place, and that is in 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll stop and we will make sense of all this. My apologies, because usually we don't go skipping through scripture quite like this. But I could not think of any better way for the Feast of Trumpets to have to put all this together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sorry. Chapter 4. Down in chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Sounds like a Corinthians passage. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in the Messiah will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore comfort one another with these words. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety, and destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. You are not of night nor of darkness. Then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who are asleep, they are sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. I promise I won't take you on any more trips through Scripture. Let's try to tie this together. Feast of Trumpets. Remembrance before God. We are remembering something important. We are remembering God's promises. Now, from Scripture, there are two unreconcilable instances of blowing of the last trumpet. Instance number one, and I've changed my thinking somewhat on this, because I originally thought that the Feast of Trumpets was referring to what we just read about in Thessalonians. However, this first trumpet that we talked about, that which is talked about in the Tanakh, in the Old Covenant, is something that is occurring after a time of great trouble. It's something that is not unexpected, but expected. In fact, after all these prophetic events occur, as we read in Daniel, all these things were to occur in 7 years. So it gives us a starting time, which was the signing of this treaty, and after 7 years, we know when that's going to happen. There is never any admonition given in Isaiah or in any of those other passages that the people who are affected by that ought to be on their toes, because that's going to come at a time they don't expect. The trumpet that's spoken about by God through Paul in Corinthians and Thessalonians, however, is quite a different thing. That trumpet is something that comes without any prerequisites whatsoever. That's something that comes like a thief in the night. That's something that comes completely unexpectedly. As a matter of fact, it comes at a time when you expect it at the very least. The lessons from the first trumpet are that there's tough times coming, but it's a time of justice, and it's upon those who don't believe. But those who are going through those times, then it is a testimony to them that even in the midst of those times, that God has not forgotten them completely, that by repenting and turning unto God in the midst of that time of trouble, God will still be faithful to redeem them, to bring them through to the end, to bring them through to the end of all this stuff. The message to believers, however, in speaking about this trumpet, is quite different. It said at the very end of it, I kind of read through that Thessalonians passage quickly, in verse 9, it said, God has not destined us for wrath. So for us, the blowing of the trumpet is not just in hope that God will deliver us through the great outpouring of wrath, but rather our blowing of the trumpet in faith that God will completely deliver us from the wrath itself. Now, what that means, people differ. I know what I believe in Scripture. Other people believe something different. And this particular point is vague enough in Scripture that there's some room to differ. However, everyone has to agree from this passage in Thessalonians that when it talks about all this great wrath in Daniel and some of the other places in the Tanakh and talking about what God's going to do in order to exact atonement on this world for all its injustice, that's not about believers. That's not about people who have accepted that other atonement, who have trusted in Yeshua as their atonement. They have opted out of this other atonement. So what? Whenever you talk about something that's esoteric, you got to stop and say, so what? Well, if we're blowing the trumpet as a remembrance that God's going to bring this all to pass, then we ought to remember that when this comes to pass, our world will be completely and utterly changed. And the things that we are setting our affection on, in a worldly sense, property, technological toys, a job, a bank account, our jewelry, our precious things, anything, all that will be rendered useless. So if we truly are blowing a trumpet in remembrance before God, it's also a reminder to us that there is going to come a time when God is going to blow the trumpet and things are going to change. They are going to change completely and absolutely. They're not just going to change a little bit. It's not just going to tweak the world system a little bit, maybe you know, trim a little here, trim a little there, but it's going to burn to the ground and replace it with something that's good instead of evil. So if we are truly saying that we are looking forward to that day and remembering that day, then it ought to make some difference in how we're living our lives today. That counsel about the urgency is another piece of this. That if we're thinking that, well, I'm just going to party down and have some fun and do all this other stuff, and then at some point, and once that's my point, you know, I could say to somebody, let's do lunch. You're thinking, well, I don't really ever want to have lunch with you, but I don't want to take no either. So tell God, let's do lunch. That at some unspecified time in the future, I'm going to finally start serving God. What this says is, you may not have that chance. You may not have any warning. You may not have any chance that this could happen any minute. It was kind of, it was freaky a number of years ago. I don't remember what the event was, but there were pictures of crowds in Israel waving banners that said on it, peace and safety. Freaked me out. Of course, prophetically it didn't mean anything. It was like, wow, a little bit of a foreshadowing of what will eventually happen. Crowds chanting peace and safety. That we don't have God's daytime, or that we can't look up when the appointment is for things in this world to utterly change. So that means that in our lives, we have to conduct ourselves as if it were going to happen tomorrow. Make sure people have a lot of fun trying to imagine when the events all come together for the return of Yeshua, but the bottom line is that there are no events that really have to come together for the return of Yeshua because the time period is vague enough that God can make everything come together in whatever time He wants. Things could change in a week, in a day. In fact, the timing between these two trumpets is very vague. So we shouldn't look at this 1 year, the 7 year period, and all the rest of it, and say, well, okay, how we fit, and all the rest of it. The timing is vague enough that between the two trumpets could be a decade. It's hard to say. All I'm saying is that it's fun to look at the events in the Middle East, and it should really encourage us that things that 100 years ago people said were impossible now are on the daily news every day, or not. They're buried on page 27 because nobody thinks they're remarkable. But yet, you read commentaries of what people wrote 100 years ago, and they were taking everything symbolically because they were saying, oh, that's impossible. Well, it's not impossible because we're living through it. So God can accomplish great things. God will accomplish great things. And by blowing the shofar tonight, the war trumpet, we are reminding God that we're still here, that we are trusting that He will accomplish His plan, and we are trusting that He will remember us when He accomplishes His plan. That's right. Dearest God and Father, we long for Your plan to be accomplished upon our world. We long to see Your kingdom established. We long to see our Messiah face to face. Father, I ask that You might empower us, that we might be Your light in this twilight before the darkness, that we might be able to reach many others about the coming judgment, about the atonement that we have in You, about the wondrous things not only that are happening today, but the wondrous things that happened 2,000 years ago in the life of our people with the coming of the Messiah. Father, grant us courage, grant us wisdom, and may we be counted faithful in Your eyes as we seek the glory of our Messiah and coming King Yeshua. Amen.